Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. The Word of God says in verse 4 that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless and without blame before Him in love. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 5, He predestinated us to the adoption as sons. To adoption as sons. Not simply as children. Now, this is significant. Normally, we wouldn't read too much into the adoption as sons. But here, this is significant. In other words, we wouldn't make a difference. Okay, adoption as daughters, fine. No, not here. Not here. Adoption as sons. If you are a girl, you are adopted as a son. Okay? And it's not because, you know, anything wrong with being a girl. Half the population of the world is a girl. My wife is a girl. Things work better this way. Okay? So, it's not that we are worried about the gender, but here we are. Adoption as sons. Why is it so important here that it is the adoption as sons? Because it's the son that reigns. Daughters were not given kingdoms. Daughters were usually given to another. And they were the source often of alliances. But God is not interested in a son or a daughter being in an alliance. He treats all of us as sons if we are born again. Why? Because we are the heirs of a kingdom. And that kingdom is given fully to us. So when we are adopted as sons, we are adopted unto something that is more than a simple relationship. More than God taking care of me as a dad. But really it is to do with the entirety of the kingdom of God. And what will be the future of the kingdom of God? Now, that future is written. Yes, I know. But that means that I have a role in the future of the kingdom of God. I have a role in the operation of the kingdom of God. And now I am intrinsically, inextricably intertwined with that kingdom. I cannot separate myself from this. Because I am a son, the kingdom is mine. This is one of the reasons why Jesus had to be a man. Have you ever considered that Jesus could have been a daughter? The daughter of God? It wasn't just because of religious considerations. There was a reason why God chose a masculine gender. He could have just as easily chosen a feminine gender because He was the originator of all life. In a sense, He does have, in this one way of thinking, a mother heart as well as a father heart. He does nurture. But He chose as a male. Why? Because He is an initiator. And in the order of things, as they have been commonly understood and accepted because of the way God put the order, the kingdom goes to the sons. You see, if He was a woman, He would be a responder. But to be a responder would not have worked in this particular case. He had to be an initiator by His nature. Because He could not respond to those who would have been put over Him. He could not respond, for example, to the Pharisees. He had to be an initiator to the Pharisees. In His teaching, as a master, as a teacher, He was above the Pharisees, trying desperately to teach them, often without success because of the hardness of their hearts. So a daughter could not enter into that role. We, whether male or female, are the sons. Because we are treated as the brethren of Christ, the co-inheritors of the kingdom of God. This is what we were selected into before, not at and not from, but before the foundation of the world. Now, the word chose in the original language here is exlexato. And it does mean to choose. But the pertinent point here is the grammar of the word. It is the aorist middle indicative. Indicative means that this is a dogmatic reality. In other words, this is the way it is. Aorist means that it is a continuing action with present consequences, present ongoing and into the future consequences, with no alluding to time of beginning or end. In other words, it always was, it always will be. We were chosen somewhere in eternity past, and it will carry over into eternity future, and it is reality in eternity present. Now, the middle voice is what really gives this meaning. The middle voice, it's the equivalent of having an active where the subject produces the action of the word. However, the subject also receives its benefits like a passive. And so, in the middle voice here, God shows us He initiated the choosing and, get this, He gets the benefits. A lot of people say to themselves, wouldn't somebody be chosen to go to hell then? If some are predestinated for this, aren't some predestinated to hell? And no, they are not. God so loved the entire world. It was an open invitation. Whoever will may come, that whosoever would believe. So it was an open invitation. So I cannot say that there are those who were predestinated to hell. So how did God make that choice? Because obviously we know that there are those who do go to hell and that there are those who do go to heaven. And it's not just as simple as saying, well, God knew ahead of time that I would respond. There's more to it than that. And it is really the very reason why anyone goes to hell. In Matthew 12:30, the Word of God says that he that is not with me, and this is the Savior speaking, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scatters abroad. He that's not with me is against me. Before the world began, God chose according to whether I would be with Him or against Him. It's that simple. Am I with Him or am I against Him? Am I scattering or am I gathering? Because if I'm not gathering, I'm scattering. If I'm not with Him, I'm against Him. I think it's easy for us sometimes to consider it in our own minds that perhaps there's this middle area. Where, yeah, I'm not with Him, but I'm not against Him either. That is a deception. No such area exists. I am either with God or I am against Him. If I am with Him, then I am selected. If I am against Him, then I am not selected. It's that simple. And the benefit is for Himself, because He created us for His good pleasure. He created for Himself a bride. He created for Himself an expression of the fullness of His character and His love. He created for Himself an expression of what grace actually means. An expression for His patience, which is His mercy. So we were created, yes, selected, yes, for His benefit. Because those that are against Him will not receive the mercy. Why? Because they are against mercy. Not that God would not want to give it to them. Whosoever will may come. He died for the entire world. But those who are not with Him are also not with His mercy. They are against His mercy. Those who are against Him are against His love. Those who are against Him are against His tenderness and His gentleness and His patience and His loving kindness. Those who are against Him are against His grace. So I am either with Him or I am against Him, and in this manner I have been chosen. This is why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in Your name?" He will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." They did things in His name, but not in His nature. In other words, they thought to do things in His name was to be perhaps of a religious sort, was an external expression. But in their hearts, they were never with Him. In their hearts, there was no love of mercy. In their hearts, there was no love of His grace, of His Word, of His character, of His promises. There was no love of who He is. There was no love for His body, which is His expression. And so, they were never with Him. And therefore, they were against Him. And because they lined up against God, God would not select them to be with Him. Because they have selected themselves to be against Him. See, God didn't go against their free volition. I, in my life, align myself with God. This is how I live as a believer. We align ourselves with God. And if it should happen that I come out of alignment, God will correct me. And if I will not be corrected after a process of attempted correction, God will then take me home. Because God will not tolerate for a selected one, for a chosen one, to be against Him. You were selected for His benefit, His pleasure. In God's receiving of that benefit, you share in the benefit. In other words, when the King takes us to be His bride, we receive all the benefits of being His bride. When the King declares us to be His beloved, we receive all the benefits of being His beloved. We receive the benefits. But the benefits are God's. So there is a reciprocity there. There is a sharing there. There is an intention that God had by being blessed Himself, by receiving a benefit Himself. We receive the fullness of that benefit. And so we are chosen, are selected, and aligned with Him. Now this was done before the foundation of the world. We have to understand something. The things that pertain to us were before the foundation of the world. Now, consider Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That's talking about an establishment there. So the time for the slaying of the Lamb was the foundation of the world. Whatever that foundation was, whenever that took place, we know that the creation of the world took place just over 6,000 years ago. But the foundation was laid for the world somewhere, and it is difficult for us to say when. Perhaps 6,000 years ago, but perhaps earlier than that. But the creation we know was a little over 6,000 years ago. Make no mistake about it. Science, by the way, does make this clear if you are actually willing to look at all of the evidence that is out there rather than selectively picking and choosing and then selectively interpreting to agree with a specific theory what the evidence says. But if you allow the scientific evidence to speak for itself, it speaks loudly and it speaks clearly that in fact it is as the Bible has said. So let's make no mistake about that. You may want to play with these different theories and splitting hairs in the grammar, but the Bible tells you very plainly what the reality is. You can say day and age all you like, but the Bible says very clearly it was evening to morning, one rotation of the planet when there was no such thing as a sun to define an evening and a morning. So let's make that perfectly clear. That the Bible is right. And I don't care what some guy with an alphabet soup behind his name tries to tell me about the Bible. He's a fool if he does not agree with the eternal God. And one after another, all of history has been proven to be thus. And just because you may have a university degree doesn't make you into anything. I have six of them. And I'm telling you now, the more I learn, the less I know, and the more I know that I need to rely on God. So let's get that straightened out here. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. But we have been selected before that foundation. Do you understand the significance of this? This means that the entire purpose of everything, that is creation, was the love of God for a sinful man. That is the entirety of everything. The love of God to be expressed to a fallen sinner was the purpose of the existence of the planet, of the existence of the stars, of the galaxies, of the existence of the laws of physics, the existence of the truths of biology and the design within that biology was there for this one purpose, that God would express the fullness of His love towards those who in no wise deserve it. This is the purpose of God. The works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3, but we were selected before them. That tells me that the entire finished work, all the foundation of the Scriptures is this: to show the sinner that he's loved by God. That we may know the manifold grace of God. That we may know the mercy of God. That we may understand and receive and experience all that the loving kindness of God is. This was not given to the angels. They were created with perfection. This was given to man. We were created without it. Oh yes, Adam was perfect. The angels didn't have to contend with Satan from the beginning of their existence. We do. And now the angels don't have to contend with a fallen nature. We do. Why? So that the love of God can be revealed. Because loving the unlovely is the only expression for the patience and the kindness that defines the character of God's love. God loves the angels, but how do you express it to them? So we were created for His benefit. In Jeremiah 1:5, I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you. This tells me something. This tells me that when God knew me before, when God selected me before, that means that even before I came, the plan for my life was already accomplished. The plan for my life has already been written. That which God had for me had already been selected by Him. The details of my life have already been ordained, and my decisions have already been known. That tells me this. Then in the entirety of my life, I cannot possibly as a believer step out of the finished work. That even in my mistakes, there is a provision for those mistakes. And this is why the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world and not before. Because before there was no provision for mistakes, because there was no possibility, no platform for the mistake. It was in the mind of God, and that was the ultimate reality. But when the world was formed, at its foundation, there was a platform. And so God initiated His finished work when the platform was established, so that whatever mistake would take place was never a means of separation of us from Him. God knew very well that Adam and Eve ate from the tree when He went looking for them. And that was not where the separation came in. The separation came in the self-consciousness that resulted from that eating, where they looked at themselves and ran from God. This was the fall. This was ultimately the source of the curse, where we look at ourselves and run from God. But God had already established a provision. And the promise was based on what had already been done that He gave them in Genesis chapter 3, where He said, I will clothe you with the skins of an animal and I will kill that animal, and then I will bring one and you will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel. You see, we were selected before. So God, because of His selection, had to establish the finished work. God could not create imperfection and remain a perfect God. So if the works were not finished from the foundation of the world before we were here, because we were selected before that time, before that event, God had to slay the lamb before we arrived. If He did not, He would be imperfect. Why? Because then perfection would have allowed, would have essentially created imperfection. And that which is perfect cannot intermingle or be a source for that which is imperfect. It may permit it, but it can't create it. This shows you the strength of the free volition. Because in Satan's free volition, when he was Lucifer, he created something also apart from God. And that was iniquity. Folks, we were selected before the world began. And so the work had to be finished at the beginning of the world. If the work was not finished, then God wouldn't have been God. This is why God cannot turn His back on a sinful believer. This is why no matter how much a believer fails, he will never be able to lose his salvation. Because if the believer could lose his salvation, God in truth would not be righteous, holy, and just. God would not be perfect if those He selected could lose what He selected them to. And so, when God selected us, He initiated the plan of our lives. And the plan of our lives, no matter how it plays out, is there for this one purpose: that I would know Him. That I would be conformed into His image. That I would know Him. How am I conformed into the image of God? By knowing Him. By knowing His heart. By knowing His thoughts. By knowing His purposes. When I know Him, I enter into His image. Your sufferings, even, were selected for you. You mean God chose for me to suffer? Yes, He did. Why? Because He spared not His own Son. The one that you are being conformed to the image of. And He selected the perfect sufferings. Isn't that cruel? Not in the least. You see, in Hebrews 5:8, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Though He was a son. What does this have to do with me? Very simple. You are a son. How is it that a person responds to faith, in faith? How is it that a person responds in faith to the Savior? You see, the Son emptied Himself of His deity. The Son did not utilize His deity. He left His deity behind. So the Son was just like me. Except that He didn't have a sin nature, because He was born of the incorruptible seed and I was born of the corruptible. But He was just like me. He was like Adam. Perfect in His creation. But He was completely a human being, and this human being had to learn faith obedience. How does a believer learn faith obedience? Through the things that he suffers. You see, suffering can be of many types. Some suffering is out and out painful. But I still have faith obedience to God in the suffering that is painful. Some suffering is a challenge to me, to my longevity with God. In other words, it's to my momentum with Him, to my faithfulness to Him. Will I continue with God or will I fall away? And this is a form of suffering too, and it is responded to with faith obedience. I believe God and therefore I obey Him. Some suffering is initiated when sight contradicts perhaps a call or a promise, a vision, a prayer. And in this, I learn faith obedience, that I don't walk by sight, that I walk by faith. That I don't respond to God by sight, I respond to Him by faith. That I don't look at the situations of my life by sight, but by faith. that I don't look at His plan by sight, but by faith. God, Christ received all of these things in all points as we do. He experienced the painful suffering. He experienced the waiting on God. He experienced the challenges of sight. He experienced the contradiction of sinners. When people came against Him, He experienced what it was to be entirely alone. But He learned obedience in these things that He suffered. Because obedience is always of one sort. It is a faith obedience. This I have been selected for. Why do you think it is that we cannot reign with Him unless we suffer with Him? That we must have something that we overcome in order to be part of the Morning Star crowd in Revelation chapter 2. Why do you think that is? So that we would rely on Him and trust Him and obey Him. So that we would have a capacity built in us that will then be reflected in eternity, where He actually does the reigning through us. Remember, folks, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. When we are in heaven, that is not the time when He goes away. We are permanently indwelled for all of eternity by the Holy Spirit of God. Essentially, when we are the body, in a manner of speaking, yes, we are the body of Christ in terms of He is our head, but we are also the body that the Holy Spirit has and will have for all of eternity, in as much as the Spirit that indwells us, that leads us in all truth, that guides our steps and shows us things to come. Folks, you've been selected for this. This is what makes you in a practical reality to be the bride of the Savior. This right here, that you have been selected, that you have been with Him and not against Him, that you are one that was created for His pleasure, not for ease, not to sit on your lees, not to have everything go just as you might want, but to be the beloved of God. You will experience what He experienced. Why is that? So there could be oneness. Anybody who's married knows how important compatibility is. People who are single may not always recognize the importance of it, though they can appreciate that it's important. But anyone who's married knows the vital nature of compatibility for a richness of a relationship. Folks, how are we going to be compatible with God? We have to be conformed into His image. That's really what compatibility is. It's a oneness of heart. It's a oneness of mind. It's a oneness of life. It's a oneness with your Savior. Human compatibility cannot come in personality. Human compatibility can only come when I am one with Him and the other is one with Him. And this is where we have unity. This is why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Folks, that's not just marriage, that's anything. Any endeavor you undertake, do not be unequally yoked. And that does not merely mean with unbelievers, though most certainly with unbelievers, but more. Unequal yoking, the most common form in Christianity, is a difference of mind. There is no unity because there is no unity of mind. A very common unequal yoking is a difference of cross, where one person has a cross functioning in their life and the other does not. Unequal yoking can be a difference of purpose. It can be a difference of vision, a difference of call. This is why I tell you guys, whoever you're going to, you know, be married to, make sure that they are of the same calling as you. Make sure you get that straight. And this is why God has one person for you that He will sow, maybe one at a time. Perhaps if a loved one, perhaps a spouse, goes home to be with the Lord, then it's very possible that He'll give you another one. Or even for those people who have the misfortune of divorce, God is merciful and He may give them another one. But in all situations, this is why there is a person that God selects for you. Not based on appearances. Not based on superficiality. What in the world are appearances? Hey, do you know that everybody's good looks will disappear? And then they will reappear again in heaven? But I don't care how good looking somebody is, it's not going to last. Show me a gorgeous 95-year-old. But you know, what if you live to be 120? Which with today's medicine is increasingly possible. Do you want... Okay, the first 50, 60 years we'll be happy together, but the rest of it to the 120, the other 60, forget it. If that is your compatibility scale. If that is your scale for deciding things. I always cringe when I hear somebody use the word cute about somebody. Do you recognize the meaninglessness and the danger of that thought? Do you recognize what it is training the brain into? Do you recognize what it is doing for the soul? How it is training a lust pattern to emerge. Do you recognize that the outcome of that can be devastating, just like with David? Do you recognize that it is purely meaningless and superficial, and maybe a quarter inch at most deep? Do you recognize that it has no value in and of itself? I always cringe at that word because so much happens because of it. So many young people make their decisions because of it. So many young people will entertain the wrong thoughts, create the wrong lines of thinking that will ultimately result in the wrong actions. Don't tell yourself, I would never. Of course you would if you are willing to entertain it in your mind. You already have. That's why I say, don't tell me you would never. You already have. Isn't that what the Savior said? If you look upon a woman with desire in your heart, you have already committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you have already killed him. Don't say, I would never. It's already happened. This is why any godly pastor gets quite angry at that kind of thinking. Because the Holy Spirit does also. You don't go there. You don't go there. You don't think that way. The world is cute. The world's very cute. Do you want to be like the world? Really? Do you really want to establish those lines of thinking? Do you really want to remove yourself from the call and will of God? Hey, young people, you go down that road. Do you really want to remove? Like, do you want to really leave your spouse that God selected for you in that notion of cute? You don't think of that that way, do you? You go after cute, you leave your husband or your wife. Before you even get to know the fact that they are your husband or your wife. You know, there's already one selected for you unless you have the gift of celibacy, which very few people actually do. So tell me, who is it that you care to leave? That you would be so deeply moved all the way to decision making by the concept of cute. You know what cute means? Cute means that I have one eye here and another eye a specific distance away from it. It means that my zygomatic arch is in a certain position. It means that the mandible is placed a certain way. That's your cute. I love your zygomatic arch and your mandible. I love the thickness of your skin. I love where the blood vessels are located and the way that the blood flows through it. I love the fat deposits under your skin. They're just perfectly placed. That's your cute. But believer after believer looks at a guy or a girl and says, "Ooh, cute." You have no idea what you're getting into. Well, it's just natural, isn't it? I may see that somebody is attractive. I mean, it's easy to recognize when the zygomatic arch is placed just so, and the mandible is in the right place, and the ears are in the right place, and the eyes are in the right place, and the nose is of a certain sort. It's easy to recognize when the fat under the cheeks and in the skin that all of us are supposed to have is in the right, you know, just so. It's easy to recognize those things, but really the tantalization of cute to the place of perhaps making decisions on that, and I don't trust myself for it. Oh, come on. Do you have any idea what you are doing to your soul? Do you have any idea what you are doing to your mind, to your thinking? Do you have any idea what you are doing to your future relationship with your spouse? As you've trained yourself to think in these terms, before the altar, as you enter that in your heart before the altar, we said it before and I'll say it again, don't just be a physical virgin. Be a physical virgin if you're unmarried, but not just a physical virgin. Be a virgin in your heart too. Be a virgin in your thinking too. People don't think about that. But I've got news for you. Out of the heart come the issues of life. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is why you guard your heart with all diligence. Because you destroy your capacity to experience the true love of God in your occupation with cute. Don't go there. Don't go there for a nanosecond. Because your flesh will grab a hold of that and run. And don't you think it won't. Because that is a snake that you cannot hold. So be careful in your thinking. Do you understand? God has intended, before the world began, for your plan and your choices. God has selected details, selected events, selected people, selected things, selected places for you be exceedingly careful how you respond to things. Because before the world was formed, the plan was established. Before the world was formed, your life was established. Before the world was formed, your call was established. And so were the people with whom you would experience those things. Be very careful. You don't want to step outside of those. You don't want to be in a position where you're not with Him, where you're not gathering. You always want to remain with Him. So please be careful. Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock." See, this is the thing that takes us out the most when we fear. We fear what might be God's good pleasure. Will God's good pleasure be there to hurt me? And He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's His good pleasure, the purpose of which you were created, His good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So in your lives, never step away from the things that you are called to, that you have been selected to. That is God's plan for your life. Never step away. Because then you step away from His good pleasure also. And that is to give you the kingdom, to be inheritance, to have an inheritance, to be the sons that inherit the kingdom of God. Amen.